Well, this morning, let's turn in our Bibles to the New Testament, to Acts chapter 1, which gives us a very clear reminder of the context in which we surrender all. The communion table reminds us, among other things, that we live in a certain kingdom. And yet we belong to another kingdom, don't we? The Christian knows all about what it is to live in one place and yet belong to another. We live here in a finite earthly kingdom, the kingdom of America, and yet we belong to an eternal heavenly kingdom whose king is the Lord Jesus Christ. The answer to the question, who's in charge here, anywhere on this planet, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the communion table, as Pastor Sean reminded us, declares that our King has served us with his perfect life. He has served us with his sin-atoning death, his life-giving resurrection. And our King is alive today. Very much aware of what's going on in our earthly kingdom, very much aware of what's going on in our individual lives. Our King, who purchased us with the blood of his love, has ascended to heaven where he now reigns over all things. Nothing, as Pastor Nick mentioned earlier, is outside of his control or somehow catches him off guard. And one day our King, the scripture says, will return visibly, bodily to this earth and be recognized by all for who he truly is. And here's the thing. As we wait for his return, God's word tells us this. The Christian life is a life preoccupied with advancing the kingdom of God. This is our mission. This is our cause of all of the things we could be preoccupied with. If you're a Christian today, more on that later, you are meant to be preoccupied with advancing the kingdom of God. So I ask you, before we even read this passage, what are you preoccupied with these days? What do you think the church at large has been preoccupied with these days? We just sang the anthem of God's kingdom, didn't we? Let me just remind you what we're saying. For the cause of Christ the King, we give our lives an offering, till all the earth resounds with ceaseless praise to the Son. That's our cause. The glory of Christ in us, among us, and to the ends of the earth. You say, that sounds kind of churchy. Well, it is. But it's also Christianity 101. And Acts 1 is all about that. Ours is a communal mission. It's a together thing. But it's also a personal mission. It involves you personally. This mission, this gospel cause, it transcends everything else in life. It informs our marriages, our parenting, our singleness, if you're not married, our jobs, our retirement, how we spend our time, how we use our money, how we view and respond to the difficulties that are common to all of heaven's exiles living on this earth, briefly. In fact, the values and priorities of the kingdom of God are meant to shape the values and priorities that we live out in the kingdom of America, not the other way around. In fact, the scriptures warn us not to confuse or conflate the two kingdoms. And I don't think I'm stretching at all to suggest to you that if you look at the church at large today in our country, we are a people all mixed up about what kingdom matters. We're called to be salt in this world, but the salt loses its preserving influence when God's people are obsessed with the same earthly priorities as everybody else. We're called to be light in this world, but so often the light gets hidden under the baskets of our despair, our hopelessness, our fear, even our cynicism among God's people. All because temporal things aren't going the way we want them to. Let me ask you something. Are earthly things not going the way you want them to? Do you realize it's been that way since day one? So Acts 1 will remind us that to confuse the kingdom of man with the kingdom of God is to confuse what it is to be a Christian. We don't want to go there. And we want to live the kinds of lives that if someone else were to follow us, they would end up with a greater understanding of the kingdom of God and a right understanding of how the Christian relates to the kingdom of man. We should probably read the Bible. Acts 1, verse 1. Luke says, "The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach." He's talking about his gospel, the gospel of Luke. "Until the day in which Jesus was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs," note that, "being seen by them during 40 days, note that too, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' And he said to them, 'It is not for you to know times or seasons, which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth.'" If it takes you a while to grasp truth, and it does me, our study of Hosea has learnt me that pretty good. I'm kind of slow when it comes to grasping truth. There's a lot in that book that's confusing to me still. So if you're a little slow, like me, when it comes to grasping truth, be encouraged. You just read of 11 men who spent 3 years with the Son of God on this earth. They watched him perform all of those miracles. They heard him teaching as no one else ever taught. It was almost as if he wrote the scriptures. They saw him selflessly go to the cross. They saw him die an agonizing death for sinners like you and me. They later saw indisputable evidence that he said what was going to happen is exactly what happened. Jesus rose from the dead, that the tomb could not hold him. He's alive today. And they spent 40 days after Jesus' resurrection with him. And they still are not clear about this kingdom thing. You feel better? What specifically did Jesus teach them during those 40 days? Well, look at verse 3. Jesus was being seen by them during the 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. What does that mean? That the kingdom of God is the rule of God among people. It's not a nation like America or England or Israel. It's global. It's not a first century thing, an ancient thing, as opposed to a 21st century thing, a modern thing. It's unbounded by time. The kingdom of God is present in every heart that is surrendered to Christ as King through repentance and faith in him. Are you a kingdom person? Do you belong to the kingdom of God? Because that isn't about coming to a building with a cross on it. It's not about being an American as opposed to a Canadian or something like that. It's to do with the kingship of Jesus Christ in the human heart. Are your ambitions and priorities, the stuff that consumes your vital energy, what is urgent to you, does that all reflect your belonging to the kingdom of God? Or does most of your ambition, most of your planning and priorities, most of your urgent energy gets invested in an important but far lesser kingdom, a kingdom of man? Here's why this matters. The kingdom of God will not grow beyond those united by faith to the King. This is the only way the kingdom grows. You enter the kingdom by being born of the Spirit of God, to repent of sin and trust in the work of Christ alone for your salvation. Are you trusting in Christ? Have you been born of the Spirit? This is the only way the kingdom of God grows. And Acts 1 makes very clear to us that the kingdom of God is actually not spread throughout the world by military might. It doesn't grow by exerting political influence. It doesn't grow by revolution. It doesn't grow by rising up against others with venom and vitriol. It's not spread even through our clever arguments, endlessly debating other people on social media till you finally wear them out. Let me say as tenderly as I can, and you know I love you, but some of you are very confused about this based on what I see on your Facebook pages. And it does not commend the gospel of Jesus Christ. But let me say as well that if you're confused about this kingdom, the one that really matters, the one that's eternal, the one whose king is Jesus, take heart, because these first disciples, as we've just read, they were confused about it too. Despite all of their privileges, their first question is what? Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Now, for lots of reasons, that actually was not the silly question that we might think of it to be. Jesus preached the gospel of the kingdom repeatedly. These are men who know very well the prophecies of their own scriptures, speaking of the coming of the kingdom of God and its implications for Israel. But here's the thing. As they share a meal with their resurrected master, Jesus, these first disciples are still thinking that the rule of Jesus was primarily about an earthly ethnic kingdom. That's the point. They're confusing the kingdom of God with the kingdom of Israel, the way some people today confuse the kingdom of God with the kingdom of America. They're two different things. They're still dreaming of political dominion, a sort of religious nationalism, a return to the good old days of ancient Israel. And they imagine this being imposed by human means upon others, Gentiles in general, the Romans in particular. And I don't think we have to strain ourselves a whole lot to wonder if people still do such things today, do we? Do you suppose there are followers of Jesus today that get caught up in Christian nationalism? The idea that somehow the kingdom of God depends upon election results and court rulings and the effectiveness of politics and the effectiveness of protests and such things. And friends, I really believe that so much of the anger and despair in the church at large today betrays an ignorance of what it is to belong to the kingdom of God. All of the anger on one side of the spectrum, all of the despair and fear on the other side of the spectrum, both extremes suggest that many of God's people are putting way too much energy into the wrong kingdom. So for clarity's sake, the kingdom of God is not to do with nationalism. It's not to do with ethnicity. It's not to do with politics. It's not to do with whether we agree with this government mandate or that other government mandate. And it certainly does not call us to get vengeful in response to those who disagree with us on some of the matters we've been dealing with in our world for the last almost a year now. Why do you suppose? Are we okay? Smile every once in a great while. Why do you suppose disciples still tend to confuse the two kingdoms? Well, notice in verse 6 that Jesus' first followers assumed that their very unique circumstances, and I would submit to you that you just read of some very unique circumstances, they assumed that their unique circumstances meant that the end of the age had come. Surely it's all over now. I mean, what else is to be done? Will you at this time restore the kingdom? Jesus, the time is ripe for you to end it all. This is what we've been waiting for. Let's rise up now and get this kingdom thing going. It seems like we should be doing something. And there are some parallels to today. You hear all sorts of speculation about the unique circumstances of our day. It turns out they're really not that unique. It's just that we haven't lived through them before. I mean, think of the monstrous state of our world. A liberal, not a conservative, is in the White House. Immorality is not just rampant in the country, it's increasingly government sanctioned and even government financed. And it isn't just in the U.S. This global health crisis that we've been in has shown all of us just how easily people can be herded in a particular direction. That's not a political statement, it's just a statement of fact. Wherever you line up on that. And it's also shown us how fragile unity within the body of Christ really is. So we got to get this kingdom thing straight. Surely it's the end of the age, though, isn't it? I've gotten more than one phone call from people wondering if the virus vaccine is the mark of the beast of Revelation 13. I'm just saying, there's confusion about these things. Listen to Jesus' answer to all of that confusion that the first disciples had. It is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. Get used to those words. It is not for you to know. It is not for you to know. It is not for you to know. And don't miss the wonderful truth that comes out of that statement. This is more than a rebuke. This is the love of the Savior for his own. The future unfolds only according to God's own authority. Do you realize that? The future unfolds only according to God's own authority. If you're a child of God, rejoice in this. This is your security. This is your confidence. Your Father is in charge. And he loves you with an everlasting love. It is not for us to know all things, but it is for us to know this one thing. Our God reigns over all things. Even your life and death are in his hands. Nothing will change that. Charles Spurgeon put it this way. He said, "It is for you to know that your father is at the helm of the ship, and therefore it cannot be wrecked. It may rock and reel to and fro, but since he rules the waves, the vessel will not have one more tossing than his infinite love permits." Your father is in complete control of everything that is happening. Nothing, listen, nothing stands in the way of his kingdom with any success at all. That means the very worst form of human government can do nothing to stop God's kingdom from advancing. Do you know that? God is not sweating this at all. There's another side to that same coin, though. The best that human governments can do, let's just assume everybody in office was a Bible-believing Christian. The best that human government can do is restrain evil and punish those who do evil. In other words, the best human government can do nothing to advance the kingdom of God. Say, I don't know if I agree with that. Well, what is the kingdom of God? How do you get into the kingdom of God? It's a work of the Spirit in the soul of men and women to repent and surrender to Christ as King. Now you tell me what government can create that. None. None. So in light of the Father's authority, you and I, get this, we have complete liberty now to focus on being productive members of his kingdom. We're free. Rather than what? Well, rather than getting all entangled in the kingdom of man. God still says in response to many of our questions today, it is not for you to know. You know, there may be a great revival in our land. Don't you pray for that? Do you ever pray that there would be a great revival in our land? I don't mean church attendance. I mean people surrendering to the lordship of Christ. People living to the glory of God. I do too. And that may happen, but it may not. And the one determining that is God himself. What then is not secret? What is not hidden? Well, Jesus says in verse 8, but you, okay, now this is, you see, there's God's part, and as much as we don't know everything, do we? As much as we know, what's for us? You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Jesus says, just imagine this. Jesus and his men are reclining around a table. They're having a meal together. They've been together for 40 days now. Jesus risen from the dead. And now he is going to unveil to those he has chosen to lead the church God's master plan for growing the kingdom on planet Earth. And there's no written report. There's no PowerPoint slides. There's no really complicated scheme at all. Jesus says, okay, here's the deal. My plan for reaching people is not political, it's not nationalistic, it's not ethnic, it's not legislative, and it's certainly not militaristic. My plan for reaching people, growing the kingdom, is to give you my Spirit, and you will be witnesses to me. That's it. And they might have been looking at Jesus and thinking, okay, what else? What else you got? I mean, there's got to be more than that, right? I mean, it seems like there should be a class or something. Is that really it? That's it. And it's not even plan B. This is plan A. And here's what we're meant to get from this passage. It's the only plan. It's the only plan. This is the only way the kingdom grows. The kingdom of God grows as the Spirit of God works through his witness people. Says who? Says God. It's his kingdom. So over and over again in the scriptures, we're told, you know, I'm thinking of Galatians right now, Galatians 5, walk in the Spirit. Live under the influence of the Spirit of God. Don't quench the Spirit by being utterly preoccupied in an earthly kingdom. Don't grieve the Spirit with sin in your life so that you're not even hearing the Spirit. This is the only way that the kingdom grows. A bunch of ordinary people looked down upon by others, unique in the sense that they are those within whom God himself has taken up residence and begun to act. And so many of us, we hear the word witness, or we hear the word mission, and immediately we think of in terms of, what, well, we better hold a class for that. Now, don't get me wrong, classes are good. Or we think, we better learn a methodology. That's the key, a methodology. We better learn a methodology. And methodologies can be helpful, for sure. Or maybe we think in terms of inviting an evangelist to come and is get us all fired up, you know. Maybe we think of witnessing as, well, that's a unique role that, you know, someone, you know, people like Nick and Sarah, you know, they go. Thank you for going, by the way. I mean, not now, but in general. And friends, those things have their place for sure. But listen, there's no substitute for you and for me taking up the cause of Christ by bearing witness to him in our little sphere of influence in the world, our home, our families, our school, our workplace, our neighborhood. You say, well, it's all very ordinary. That's what these guys would have thought. The Spirit will come and you'll be witnesses to me. That's it? Really? That's it? I don't think you guys could remember more anyway, so that's it. And what do these witnesses do? Well, you know what the word witness is. Witnesses declare the truth of God concerning the Son of God. That means lots of us need to mention the name of Jesus to people who aren't with us on these Sunday mornings. We may need to mention the name of Jesus to people who are with us on Sunday mornings because they've been confusing these two kingdoms. You say, well, what in the world does that look like then? It's still a little bit fuzzy. Well, let me just give you some examples. It looks like a mom and a dad faithfully living for Jesus and making much of Jesus in their home until one day their little 9-year-old boy says, hey, I just received Jesus as my Savior, and I want to be baptized. And he comes to his pastor and he says, don't make me wait till August. Can't I be baptized sooner than that? Yeah, you can. You can. It looks a lot like a 14-year-old young lady who already has a blog filled with scripture and devotional thoughts for her readers, pointing them to Christ. It looks a lot like a writer and a director who organizes a gospel-proclaiming play at Christmas time, inviting the community here while he works full-time, supporting his family, doing something else. It looks like a man dying of cancer right now and yet not wasting the opportunity to speak of his Savior to his nurses, telling them how his assurance of eternal life can be theirs. Looks a lot like that. Looks like a lady shut up in her home for health reasons. Hello, Mary. using her ability to be on social media, not to endlessly debate whether or not you should wear a mask, whether or not you should get vaccinated. Do you realize it doesn't really matter a hill of beans to the kingdom of God what you're, I mean, be convinced in your own mind and then just do that thing. That's all good. But she chooses to use her social media to share scripture and to pray for others. And to remind anybody who looks at what she's posting there that, there's a lot of good stuff happening in our world, and our Father is the author of every good thing happening on this planet. It looks like a man and a woman desperately wanting to be married, politely ignoring the advice of their friends as they wait and wait and wait for years for God to choose a spouse committed first and foremost to the cause of Christ, not to them. It looks like that. You get the idea, right? We at Hayden Bible Church together are meant to embrace this call to be witnesses for Jesus. And we who are individual members of Hayden Bible Church are meant to embrace that call as well. Let's pray in 2021 that this will be our preoccupation. Listen, does your life right now say more about being confused in this area of what kingdom matters? Or does your life right now say much about your being preoccupied with the kingdom of God? Martin Lloyd-Jones put it this way, and I didn't share this at the onset because it's basically the whole message, which I find really irritating, but it's a wonderful quote. He says, "The most urgent task in the world today is to make the gospel known to men and women, and this is the function of the Christian church." Now, that's not new to us at all, but it's sure easy to get pulled off course, isn't it? And some of us maybe are a little bit bothered by this because we feel this conviction in our spirit that the church and its members really do need to take a stand against evil in our community and in our world. And let me just reassure you that we do. And we have a stewardship of the opportunities that God gives to us in our type of community. We live in a society where we're actually free to do so. Do you know that that is an anomaly on this planet? That is not what is experienced by most Christians, not historically and not even at present. But as we do so, as we take a stand, let me just suggest that we remember a couple of things. First, let me remind you of James chapter 1, which says to us, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God." That last little bit there, "the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God," that might be a good one to memorize. A lot of angry people these days. And notice the scripture is saying, look, you got one mouth and two ears for this reason. God has telegraphed to us in the way he created us, that we might have this tendency to talk too much and listen too little. So the ratio there is instructive, isn't it? And whatever we say or think in a raw or rash, angry way is not going to accomplish anything that God says is righteous, no matter how it feels to us. And you might wonder, well, then how does righteousness grow in the world? I mean, we want righteousness to increase in the world, don't we? In our community? You realize that's why so many people are moving to this part of the U.S. right now? Because they've given up on it, on any kind of righteousness being created someplace else. And then they move here and they realize what? Good heavens, it's here too. Because everywhere there's people, there's sin. How does righteousness grow? How does evil get conquered? I mean, if it's not by elections and laws and arguments and all of that sort of stuff, how does it get conquered? Through the new birth. Through the new birth. Through the salvation of sinners. Do you realize that the only righteousness that glorifies God is produced through salvation and sanctification? That's what true righteousness springs up out of. Not legislation. Do you see how God's methods are so different from man's? They really are. And we are still a people in our humanness when we hear the simplicity of the plan to grow the kingdom, we think, there's got to be more than that. God does not grow righteousness in his world by force of might or force of argument, but by force of love. He invades the rebellious human heart that is alienated from him with his love. Has this happened to you? Has your heart been invaded by the love of God in Jesus Christ? You know, there's another reason that it occurs to me we get caught up in some of these earthly battles. I think part of it, if I'm honest with myself, is simply this: God's way is actually more difficult than man's way. Because God's way actually requires us to live by faith. Not in ourselves, but in the power of God. God's way of reaching the world with his love requires faith. And it requires us to get moving in obedience to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Living as a witness people in some of the very practical ways I mentioned earlier. Eager to make much of Jesus in our personal relationships, as so many of you are. Eager to make much of Jesus as he allows in our workplace, in our school. That takes faith in the power of God, doesn't it? Because it's just you. It's just me. No, it's to do with the power of God. Working through ordinary people, sinners saved by grace. G.K. Chesterton, you ever watch the Father Brown Mysteries or read those? Well, it's that guy. He put it this way. He said, Christianity has not been tried and found wanting. It has been found difficult and not tried. Now, I don't know. There might be a little bit of cynicism in that. I'm not sure. But this year, listen, by God's grace, let's more of us try, despite the difficulty and despite the simplicity of it all, to function as witnesses for Jesus. And remember, a witness simply tells another person what she knows to be true. He simply testifies with his life the truth he knows a fellow sinner needs. The lordship of Jesus, a benevolent master who is coming again. The first disciples might have thought what we think. We're not up to this. That's why we need professional people to do this stuff. No. Thanks, whoever said that. Look at verse 8 again. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. The assumption is you don't have the power native to you, but you receive this power when you're born again. The Spirit of God invades your life, invades your soul, takes up residence within you. Do you think he's up to it? I think so. The real issue now might be, will we get out of his way? The church's mission is not to take control of the nation or nations. Let's just be plain on that. God has not promised to sanctify the culture. Do you know why it seems to you that the world is going to hell in a handbasket? Because it is. And God, full of grace and mercy and love, is pulling people out of the handbasket. And he's invited us to participate in this miraculous gospel labor. It's a labor of love for our Savior. He's calling out a bride, his church, for the bridegroom. And the call involves each of us living missional lives, kingdom-focused lives. One last point here. The only way the church advances the kingdom of God is by wielding the sword of the gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's our focus. Amen? Will you mention that to people who didn't come this morning? What's the last part of verse 8? Let me just end with that. Most of you know our annual meeting is tonight. If you didn't, you know that now. Our annual meeting is tonight, 6 o'clock. I want to just mention one last thing about verse 8 by way of kind of setting that up for us, okay? Jesus says, "You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." We're familiar with this. Ever-expanding concentric circles beginning right here at home, Jesus says. And let me just say, by God's grace, the missionary reach of this church, it's a work of God through the people here, has increased dramatically in the last year, which a lot of people are saying that was the worst year the church has, you know, in general has ever experienced. I'm not seeing it. I'm not seeing our God being limited by circumstances at all. He has increased the reach of this little fellowship to support his kingdom work in Nepal and China and India and Argentina and Mexico, Central America, England, West Africa, Israel, Indonesia, and I'm sure I forgot something. Wait, I'm coming to that. Just wait. Okay, for us, don't feel cheated yet. For us, that equates to our ends of the earth, right? Just work with me on this. Don't ruin my analogy. But what about Samaria? Judea and Samaria, the region, right? That's the circle that's closer to home. And what I meant earlier, brother, sister, we mean that. We want to know how we can be better partners with you in what God is doing in Coeur, Montana, don't we? But here's the thing. What about our Jerusalem? What about our Jerusalem? Okay, now we're not writing checks. Now we got to suit up. That's our families. That's our neighborhoods. That's our cities and towns right here in Kootenai County. And this year we want to focus very deliberately on our Jerusalem. Not at the expense of Samaria and the ends of the earth, don't get me wrong. Increasing not just financial support, but getting more disciples of HBC directly involved in ministries that we already partner with right here in our area. You've already heard recently from, by example, the Juvenile Justice Outreach. That's our Jerusalem. Open Arm Pregnancy Center, that's our Jerusalem. Kokalala Lake Bible Camp, that's our Jerusalem. Kokalala, that's us, right? Lazarus House, okay, and so forth. You get the idea. Our own biblical counseling ministry is a gospel-centered outreach to the community, not only to our own church members. And you're going to hear tonight of more opportunities to get involved in kingdom work among our own children here at HBC. As part of that focus on our Jerusalem, we are prayerfully planning to expand our facility here. Not this room, actually, but adding classrooms, a larger gathering space for our fellowship, so that we can better serve the ministry that's already taking place here. And so there's room for that ministry to grow. But here's the takeaway. Not so much the corporate side of things, the together side of things, the personal side of things. Let's pray that the Lord will work in our hearts to consider the cause of our King and his kingdom first and foremost as individuals. Every single one of us has a sphere of influence. Can you imagine spending a week? That's 7 whole days. Can you imagine seven days in a row in which you gave more energy to praying for others' salvation than stewing over the coronavirus? Can you imagine spending a month in which the fragrance you leave in our community is not primarily that of the kingdom of man, but of the kingdom of God? That's what he's calling us to. My personal goal this year is to be more deliberately on mission right here in Hayden. Personally. Let's ask God now to give us grace to not be distracted by these lesser things. Let's ask God to give us grace to be a people who gather and give and go for the cause. Lord, we thank you so much for the truth of your word. We thank you that you have a perfect understanding of our hearts. And Lord, you alone, by your Spirit, can take this truth now and apply it to our hearts in a way that makes a difference for you. We ask that you would do so. Lord, we pray that it would be the fragrance of your people at Hayden Bible Church, that we are kingdom of God people, that we are preoccupied with the advance of your kingdom, not sloppy in our stewardship of other things, but Lord, those who unmistakably keep their gaze upon you. We thank you for your promise to come again. We thank you that there is a day coming when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that you are Lord, to the glory of the Father. Lord, would you enable us to live in light of that day? In Jesus' name, amen.